Surely this commandment that I am commanding you today is not too hard for you, nor is it too far away. Please be seated. Well, I'm going to break some homiletical rules this morning. When you take preaching classes in seminary, one of the things they stress upon you is pick one of the lessons to preach on. That's sermon enough, right? But look at these lessons that we have today. So I'm going to wander around through at least three of them. I'll leave the psalm alone, although it was great too. But there's one particular thing I want to start out with today, and there's a story I heard a long time ago, and you'll see why a little bit later why I wanted to bring that up, because it has a perfect connection to the Greek in the gospel passage today. So here it is. There's a man who stumbled upon a genie's lamp one time, and when he rubbed the lamp and the genie came out, and granted him his three wishes. But the genie said, look, there is one thing I have to tell you. For me to grant these wishes, I'm going to give double of what I give you to your worst enemy. So the man kind of thought about that for a minute. Said, well, I guess it's worth it that I'm going to get what you're going to give me. So my first wish is $1 million. So the genie gives him $1 million. His worst enemy gets $2 million. So the man said, I want a beautiful mansion by the sea. So he, poof, there's a mansion by the sea for him. And his worst enemy gets two mansions by the seashore. So the third wish, the man thinks about it for a minute and says, I want you to beat me half to death. Well, here's why I felt like I had to share that story with you. The gospel for today about the Good Samaritan, we're told that the man who was robbed and beaten was left half dead by the side of the road. And what's interesting to me about that is there's a Greek word that literally means half dead. It's not two different words like in the English. And there's lots of ways you could have described how the man was doing, but Luke chose that particular word, half dead, and I think it's because he'd heard that story before. That's what I'm sticking to anyway. So in addition to wandering through all the scripture today, I also want us to really focus on the opening collect that we shared at the beginning of the service. You might want to bring out your bulletin and take a look at it, because it has some amazing words in that that kind of be the focus. I think it is the purpose of that collect is for us to kind of collect our prayers together and focus on the day. And this one does a fantastic job, in my opinion, for what's coming in just a minute. The collect says, grant that we may know and understand what things we ought to do, and also have grace and power faithfully to accomplish them. So let those words kind of sink in a second. These amazing scripture lessons for today will look at these words in a little bit different context as well. But before I get to them, I want this collect prayer to resonate within you. Because what it's reminding us is, as disciples and followers of Jesus Christ, we are to ask God to grant this prayer of knowing what we ought to do, right? But that's only part of it. Also asking God to give us what we need, the grace and power, the collect says, and faith to fulfill those things, to act upon them, what we've learned, to fulfill them in our own lives, in our church, in our homes, in our community, throughout the world. The second lesson for today, St. Paul's letter he wrote to the church in Colossae, it echoes that sentiment. He is letting the people of that brand new Christian community know that he is constantly praying for them. And what is his prayer? Well, he asked God to fill them with a knowledge of God's will and all understanding. And why? Well, Paul says it's for a special purpose, so that we may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing good fruit for the world. So the collect and that lesson both have two important pieces. First, there is a prayer for knowledge and understanding, learning the will of God. And then we ask for the power and the blessing and grace to actually act upon those things. To live, in other words, as though what we've learned is something we really believe in. As though we really believe in it. Which is actually the point, isn't it? When you hear in that first lesson, Moses tell the people of Israel that the Word of God is living and is true and is right there for them. Did you see that? Right near to them. It's in their mouths, he says. It's in their hearts. It's very near to you. It's very near to all of us. Yet often it seems to me we ignore, purposely even sometimes, what the Word of God is, even though we know it. Because understanding it and living into it may be too hard, or too inconvenient, or too countercultural. I might make me afraid. To know and understand is one thing. To fulfill or accomplish is another. And what we are being taught today is we need God's help for both of those things. That's good news, because God is ready and willing to help us. The knowledge of God's goodwill and power from God to act in accordance with what Moses says is already in our mouths and in our hearts. Saying all that, do you, like me, wonder why this teaching from Jesus in this famous parable of the Good Samaritan is so hard for us to live into? Why, when challenged to actually live and love this way, the way that despised Samaritan did for that poor man left half dead on the side of the road? So then what is God's will that we need to examine, to know, as Paul says? I think it is all wrapped up in that parable of the Good Samaritan. It's famous. This parable is known throughout the world, not just by Christians. You know, many governments have Good Samaritan laws that protect people from being sued if they stop to help someone in distress. It's in the vernacular throughout the world. But there's deeper stuff within here besides that part of it. Those understandings do not get to the heart of what Jesus is trying to teach this lawyer who comes asking these questions. He's probably a Pharisee, that would be what they would call a lawyer, who has studied the law of Moses his whole life. What is it that Jesus is trying to get him to see and understand? Well, we hear at the beginning of the gospel that this lawyer approaches Jesus in order to test him. You think by now people will learn that's never a good idea. His question is, though, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I think sometimes this question gets lost in the bigger lesson of the story. And Jesus has him use his knowledge of the law that he has within him to answer his own question. And his response is to quote what all good Jews knew as the most important of the commandments: love God with everything you have and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, yep, you got it. And that's when the lawyer applies the test. Well then, who is my neighbor? Isn't that a great question? And the answer Jesus gives is shocking. But also, it is very true to the law of Moses, which in those first five books of the Bible, we hear time and time again that we are called to take care of the alien amongst us, because you once were foreigners in Egypt. To take care of the poor and the widows, the strangers and the sojourners, refugees and people who do not look like us or talk like us. Jesus, in his answer, does what he always does. He ups the ante for us on what it means to be a disciple by having the Samaritan of all people be the one who obeys God and loves someone this dramatically and takes care of one in great need. A priest, this hits home, crosses the road to the other side to avoid even being close to the victim of this robbery. A Levite, a member of the tribe of Levi, dedicated to serving God, does the same. And here comes a Samaritan, someone who is the bitter enemy of the Judean Jews. He does what the others refused to do. He saw this poor man and went above and beyond to care for him. Not only does he give him food and drink and set him up at that inn, not only did he put him on his own animal to get there, this part of the story just amazes me. He spent the night with him. He went that far with him and then leaves enough money that he'll be taken care of after he leaves until he can return to check on them. And of course, Jesus says, so which of these is a neighbor? And obviously, the lawyer gets it and says it's the one who showed mercy. What is the will of God? Grant, O Lord, that we may know and understand the things we ought to do, and then also the power to do them. Well, we can't say we don't have the knowledge of God's will when it comes to who our neighbor is. Think for a minute. Who is God calling you to treat as a neighbor that you may not have been inclined to do so? Is it someone who looks different than you? Is it someone who worships God differently than you, or perhaps not at all? Who is the neglected neighbor in your life? Now, you all know by now that I don't preach political sermons. I'm not going to stand here and say I know all the answers to the immigration problem in this country. It is challenging and it is supercharged with political battles that just break my heart. I'm not here to talk about all that. What I care about is how we take in this teaching from Jesus and from Paul and from Moses and apply it in our lives, truly act upon it. Those refugees are human beings created by God just as you and I are, beloved of God just as you and I are. And of course, common sense says for a country must have rules and laws and security, but at the same time, what kind of country are we? Founded, I'm constantly reminded, on Christian values, if we do not take Jesus to heart as to who our neighbor is, and then act accordingly to help, to take care, to contribute, most of all, to spend the night, to walk in their shoes, to do what we can to achieve that mercy and offer that love whenever, however we can. There's nothing, folks, political about that. There's a lot of Jesus about that. And our Lord comes this morning to remind us to expand our understanding of our neighbors dramatically by the use of that parable of the Good Samaritan. It is a teaching for all of us. And there are actions we are called to take. We're blessed that Deacon Clelia is leading a great group of people from this church and across the diocese to the border soon to see for themselves what is going on and to get into that work and help where they can. And they will be our eyes and ears and hands, and will bring back to us knowledge of what is happening and ways we can continue to partner with the boots-on-the-ground organizations that are in the midst of this. But don't lose this point. Of course, we're called to love our neighbors, and those neighbors aren't just the ones that we see in the news, are they? They're all around us. They may be someone who lives in a part of town you get nervous driving in. Maybe someone who goes to a mosque on a Saturday. They may be someone who wanders the streets and makes you a little nervous. Our neighbors may even be all these tourists who clog our roads every summer. Sometimes hard to love them, isn't it? They may be somebody in your family. They may be somebody sitting in a pew next to you now who gets on your last nerve. The calling, though, the teaching is clear. We are to ask God to give us the grace to love all as neighbor and to care for those in need. Filled, as Paul asked of us, with the knowledge of God's will. Now you have it laid out for you. It's in the scripture. Let us also ask God to give us what we need to fulfill it in every aspect of our lives as children of God, as neighbor to all, as people who have already, as Paul says, been rescued from the power of darkness, and we are now living in the kingdom of God's beloved. We must open the door to that kingdom to our neighbors, whomever they are. We must. As Moses said, surely this commandment that I am commanding you today is not too hard for you, nor is it too far away. Amen.